Father, you are so worthy of our praise, and we desire that our songs of love would be sweet to your ears, a pleasant aroma to your nostrils, Lord, and puts a smile on your face, because, Lord, in our own simple way, we just want to say we love you, Father God. Father, we are grateful to you. We are a thankful people for all that you're doing in our lives. Father, we're thankful that we could gather together in this place today and lift our praises to you. Father, we are grateful. We're thankful, Lord, that we can open up our Bibles, Lord, without fear of danger or harm, and we can hear your word. So, Father, today we lift up and we pray for the persecuted church around the world that doesn't have this freedom, Father God. Lord, we lift them up and encourage them today. And, Lord, as we now prepare our hearts to receive instruction out of your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes and ears, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that today your will would be done, that today, Lord, you truly would break chains that are holding people back, Lord, as we're studying the great Exodus, Lord. Father, help us today, Lord, to be encouraged, Father. Lord, help us today, Lord, to recognize when you move, Father, then give us the faith to take those steps, Lord God. Father, we give you all honor and glory today, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. We are going to continue our study in the book of Exodus. We're up to chapter 9, Exodus chapter 9. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to one of those. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to keep those Bibles. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Word of God good? Amen. Wonderful worship this morning. Praise the Lord. Got a great day out there. Amen. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are not ignorant of the devices. Some translations say the schemes. The original word is the tactics of the devil. And not only are we studying how great God is in this Exodus as he's bringing his people out of Egypt's bondage and into the promised land, into freedom, we're also learning about the strategies of the enemy, of Satan, right? And a lot of times, knowing the enemy and how the enemy operates, it helps us as we're making our faith step forward, right? So in chapter 8, we saw, we're looking at the plagues in our study of Exodus. We saw in chapter 8 last week that we saw the plague of the frogs. That was just gross. We saw the plague of the lice, where Aaron, under the command of Moses, under the command of God, struck the ground with the rod, and the dust became lice, right? And it was at that plague, at that miracle, that the magicians of Pharaoh could not duplicate. They couldn't do it. And they said, this is God doing this. And we talked about how only God can bring life, right? Satan can only bring death. And they said, this is truly from God. And Pharaoh, of course, hardened his heart. And then God brought the original no-fly zone in. Remember, he brought flies to Egypt. But there was a dividing line between Goshen and Egypt. And the sky was darkened with flies. And they were all over. And of all the little pesky insects, you know, scorpions are gross. And centipedes are creepy, but I hate flies, and I'll tell you why I hate flies. I'm going to say this in church. When I was a little kid, we had animals, and flies like to land on products of animals and then come and land on your face and stuff. I hate flies. And the flies were coming, and Pharaoh moved, because of the flies, from outright rejection to God to start making compromises with God. And here's where we started to see, and we'll see again today, some of the strategies and the tactics of Satan. Pharaoh told him, you can sacrifice to your God, but you've got to do it here, right? See, Satan, he doesn't mind you claiming to be a Christian. He doesn't mind you having a bumper sticker or even one of them fish emblems on your car. Just stay here in the world while you're doing it, right? And don't get involved. Don't change your lifestyle. Stay here in Egypt. You know one thing I've talked about flies and poop, so I might as well just say this. Another thing that just really bugs me is, you know, a compromised Christian, you know, a Christian worshiping in the land when on social media they post pictures and they proudly proclaim their partying activities, and then their next post is a prayer. That's worshiping in the land. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. I'm just saying they haven't moved to where God wants them to be. That's a compromise of the enemy. The second compromise after Moses said no was found in 8:28, where he says, okay, you can sacrifice, but don't go too far out of Egypt. A lot of people don't want to get too far into that God thing. We don't care if you go to church. You know, just don't get too involved in it. It's okay to go crazy for a sports team or a music group. In fact, the world will compliment you on your dedication to a team, right? But just don't get carried away in the whole God thing. Don't carry that too far, right? That's a compromise. That's a compromise. Why not get excited about God, right? Now, Lynyrd Skynyrd's the most awesome band in the world, but they ain't going to get you into heaven. You might be a free bird going to Alabama, but it ain't going to get you to heaven. So why not get excited about Jesus? There you go. So they says, Pharaoh says, you can sacrifice, just don't go too far. Don't get too involved in this. And that's when Moses says, nope, no compromising. It's all or nothing. And that should be our mindset. So let's start reading today at chapter 8, verse 32, and then we'll get into this here. Chapter 8, verse 32. Then Pharaoh hardened his heart. Notice again, he is hardening his heart still at this time. And neither would he let the people go. And then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. God's directions has not changed through this whole thing, have they? God's word stays consistent. We try to bargain with God. Well, God, you know, I'll obey you. You know, you do this, I'll do that. God doesn't change his end of the deal, does he? He's still saying the same thing. And so verse 2, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold on to them, verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on your horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Your Bible, the Old King James says a murrain. It was a deadly disease affecting the livestock. Now, in the last chapter, Pharaoh's magician said, this is the finger of God. God is saying, you think I can do a lot with one finger? I'm making a fist now. And you're going to feel the hand of God on you. This is going to affect your animals. This plague is going to hit them in a man's most vulnerable spot, and that is the pocketbook. See, up to this point, the first four plagues made them uncomfortable. It disturbed their life. It caused them some discomfort and stuff. But you really want to get to the heart of a person? You start messing with the dollars, right? See, the Egyptians depended upon the livestock for not only their food and dairy products, but also for their products like leather. They were beasts of burdens to carry them. It's also going to affect their military greatly. Remember, it was the Egyptians who had chariots and horses and combat. They had this mighty army, and this is going to greatly, greatly affect them. It's also, as we have seen, all the plagues go against the religious system of Egypt. This is going to affect Aphis, the bull god. He was the god of strength and fertility. It's also going to affect the cow goddess, Hathor. She was the goddess of love, beauty, and joy. Do you guys remember when Samson got married to the foreign girl and they set a little trap for his riddle? And he said something that I kind of chuckle at. He told the guys, he says, if you hadn't, talking about his wife, he goes, if you hadn't been plowing with my heifer, right, and I tell fellas, you know, if you want to give your wife a pet name, heifer probably isn't the best one, you know. But he was probably referring to this cow goddess of love, joy, and beauty, Hathor, because she was a pagan girl. Now, we don't know that for sure, but, or maybe he was just calling her cow, I don't know. But they worshipped these cows, this bull and this cow. In fact, this is very interesting. How many of you know that in Egypt there's a town called Memphis? I didn't know that. And they discovered in Memphis, Egypt, a pyramid structure that contained mummified bulls and cows and had stuff going on in there about their worship. Isn't that crazy? that's kind of interesting. Well, this plague would have a devastating effect on all of Egypt. It would come against their idolatrous worship. It would ruin their economy. It would greatly reduce their military. And this would be very hard for them. Notice, if you would please, verse 4, as we go back to our text. And the Lord would make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Once again, beginning with the plague of the flies, Egypt and Goshen would be separated. The plagues would not touch the people of God or the things pertaining to God, but it would Egypt. And notice verse 5. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow, underline that word or circle it for me, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Now, this is the third time that God has given Pharaoh the warning of tomorrow. And each time, Pharaoh misused and missed his opportunity for tomorrow. He refused to repent. Friends, don't misuse your tomorrow. Stop putting off what God is challenging you to do, good or bad. God may be convicting you on some activity or some thought pattern or something that you're doing, and the Holy Spirit's been convicting you. Conviction from God is part of God's love to us to keep us out of trouble, right? But it might be something that's not a conviction of something bad. Maybe God is challenging you to do something good. And we're putting off our tomorrow. There was I can't remember her name, but she's big in the sports fitness world. And she's got a quote that I want to share. She said, a year from now, you will be glad you started today. Now, of course, she was talking about fitness and eating healthy and all that stuff. You know, I'm going to do that tomorrow. You guys want to hear how I sinned last night? Frozen Oreos. Frozen Oreos. Oreos alone are good, but freeze them. Just freeze the Oreo. Oh, man. But in my defense, I did a push-up yesterday. It was horrible, but I did do one push-up. Anyway, whatever God is challenging you to do, don't waste your tomorrow, right? Whatever it is, make your tomorrow today and do what God is challenging you to do. Well, verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, like he said, and all the livestock of Egypt died, and the livestock of the children of Israel, not one of them died. Friends, write this down. Remember this. Of everything we go through today, remember this one. What God says will happen, will happen. If God says it, you can bank it. Got a couple of familiar scriptures. I want to put them on the overhead for us. Matthew 5:18 says, this is Jesus speaking. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, you know, everything going on our planet, we're still pretty solid, right? Pretty good bet that when we leave here in 3 hours. You know, Andrew was proud that I only went 30 minutes last week. It wasn't for Andrew's sake. It was for your children's sake. I'm kidding. Oh, he's not even in here. Darn it. Anyway. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But not one jot or one tittle. That's punctuation marks in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language. Will by no means pass away from the law, the word of God, until all is fulfilled. If God says it, we can bank on it. And then Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Isn't that a powerful scripture? Friends, whatever your need is, your situation, whatever you're going on with you, see what the word of God says and obey the word of God. Notice the 3 points of this miracle, this plague. By its schedule, it happened when God said it happened. He says, tomorrow. It happened tomorrow. Notice its severity. All the cattle in the field. Now, we will see in a few verses that they had some livestock in the barns and they were okay. But also by separation, the Hebrew cattle were fine. The ones inside and the ones outside, all of them were fine. But notice Pharaoh's reaction. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So he sent spies over there. Sure enough, their fields were full. Their flocks were happy. Well, the Egyptians are now, you know, they got piles of dead fish. They got piles of dead frogs. Now they got piles of animals. Horrible, horrible scene. Verse 8 moves us into the sixth plague. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out in sores on man and on beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and on beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Here's the first time God does it. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, this is like the lice, and there was no warning to it. It was just, you go out and do it. And what a horrible, painful thing. Deuteronomy 28:27 gives us a little insight into these boils. In explaining this, looking back on this issue, Moses writes, and the Lord, God is speaking, of course, but Moses wrote it, and the Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. That's some gross stuff, right? And it was bad. He said, take these ashes from a furnace. The original word is kiln. This is where bricks were baked. The bricks were the symbol of Egypt's bondage. Remember that? And he says, you take that to Pharaoh, and you throw it in the air, and he threw it in the air. And it went out and immediately affected him. It says the magicians, it even affected them. These guys were considered the powerful guys. Look at Deuteronomy 28:35. Something about these boils had an effect on the knees and the feet. Check it out. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. I mean, these things were so bad that they physically could not stand up, right? Don't you know Moses was saying, in your face. Because it says they couldn't stand before Moses. That's how fast this happened, right? Look at the horrible condition of some of the countries around our planet that have enslaved God's people. They're affected with the spiritual boils of this plague, right? What few animals they had left, they were affected. Now, what's the opposite of a hard heart? Well, the opposite of a hard heart is a heart that fears God, and that reverence of God will motivate us to obey the Lord's commands. I got another couple great scriptures. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You know, one of the dangers of the modern mega church philosophy is there's just not a lot of reverence for God. You know, when people in the Bible came in contact with God, they were on their faces, right? Their sins were magnified in their own minds. And nowadays, we treat God just like a circus. We need to reverence God. Proverbs 29:1, please, is the next one, Bonnie. For he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We see this happening to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. They keep denying God and resisting God, and God keeps breaking them, right? Verse 13 through 25, the next plague, plague number 7. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And now, did you catch that? Rise and stand before Pharaoh. No one else can stand before Pharaoh because of these sores and boils. But Moses and Aaron can march right in there. Isn't that awesome? Stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Once again, God's message has not changed. That message is for you and I too. God wants us to be freed from the chains of this world. And he's got the power, he's got the authority, he's got the ability to do that. But it's for a purpose, right? God doesn't save us just so we can go out and sin again and do whatever we want. We're to serve God, right? We're to worship God. We're to be his people. Verse 14, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, your hard heart, and on your servants and on the people, that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. God is beyond comparison, right? And friends, sometimes God will do some dramatic things to get it through our thick heads that there is none like him. Verse 15. Now this is powerful. He's talking to the Pharaoh here. God is saying, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. The phraseology, cut off from the earth, is God's way of saying death. All right? And what God is saying is, I have allowed you up to this point through these plagues. I've kept you alive. You would not have been able to survive up to this point if it wasn't for me. Check it out, verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up. Circle those words, raised you up, or I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. God is saying, I've allowed you to survive these plagues so far up to this point for one reason, Pharaoh, so that all the world will know that I'm the guy. They think you're God, I'm God. Right? Now, verse 16, even though he is addressing it to Pharaoh there, that verse can be addressed to you and I. In fact, I have that verse printed and framed, and beside it I have it translated in Hebrew, framed in my office, because although he's scolding Pharaoh here, all of us have been raised up by God for a purpose. And that purpose is to demonstrate the greatness of God. So my question to you, the reason I had you circle that is, what has God raised you up for? What call has he put on your life? Right? What is God doing through you? What are you allowing God to do through you that shows his power and glory to the world? Because, friends, God has raised us all up. Isn't that awesome to think about it? I tell you what, it just blows my mind to think that God would use me in any capacity. And like I've said before, you guys probably get tired of me saying it, but that is, you know, it was very easy for me to believe John 3:16 that God could love the whole world, he created the world, but it was very difficult and challenging for me to believe that God could love me as an individual. You know, but he loves us, and he has raised us up so that God may be declared in all the earth. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people that you may not let them go. You're still refusing me, Pharaoh. You're still holding back my people from doing what I want them to do. Verse 18, you got to love this. Behold, tomorrow. Don't you know Pharaoh is tired of hearing that word tomorrow? Yet tomorrow, about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down that has not been in Egypt since the founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Now, it's interesting. In verse 15, Moses/God reminded Pharaoh of his mercy, saying, you know, I've kept you alive through all this. Verse 16, he reminds Pharaoh of his grace. I have raised you up. I've allowed you to survive this. Now, in verse 18 and 19, God tells us, how do we avoid judgment? Right? See, God in his mercy warned the people in Noah's day, gave them 120 years notice that judgment was coming. They didn't heed it. God in his mercy warned the people of Nineveh 40 days in judgment. They heeded the warning. God in His mercy has warned you and I and the world that Christ is going to return and that the flames of hell are hot. The events of Revelation will take place. But He also gives us the remedy of how to avoid that, right? Here He says, you got to get in the house. You got to come in the house. Because if you don't, you're going to die. The spiritual picture for you and I is we got to get in God's house. Now, I'm not talking about just coming into a physical church. I mean, we've got to give our hearts, surrender our lives to the Lord, right? We got to be part of God's house. Isn't that easy? That's pretty easy. Now, some of the people followed the advice. Some didn't. Look at verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the house. Some of them believed. You've got two options here. You believe it and do something about it. You reject it and die. Look at verse 21. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. They didn't do anything about it. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven and there, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field without the land, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted on the ground. We believe that's lightning. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so that there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail. Boy, that's a storm, right? So very heavy that there were none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke down the trees, even broke trees. This is a hard storm. But look at verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there's no hail. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was once asked, what must I do to be saved? And He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Friends, if we want to avoid hell, we need to be in God's house. And again, I'm not just talking church attendance. I'm talking about this event that Jesus called being born again. Now, would you put Acts 28:24 on the overhead, please? In the apostles' day, in Egypt's day, our day, some people are persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Same reactions happening today as would happen in Egypt. Some people will hear the word of God and will respond positively to it and be saved. Some will reject the word of God and will experience the real hell, the H-E-L-L hell. And that's a scary thought. That's a scary, scary thought. Verse 22 through 26, we have plague number 7. That's what I just read. It came down the storm. Look at verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. How would you like to be the guy that got sent? Run through the storm. And for the first time, it's not sincere. It's to avoid pain and further punishment. Pharaoh says, I have sinned this time. Dude, you've been sinning the whole time. But he said, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord, pray for me, that there may be no more mighty thunderings. You know in the original Hebrew, what is translated mighty thundering, you know what the original words are? Voices of Elohim. Do you remember when on the road, when Paul was struck by the presence of God? It says the men with him. God was speaking to Saul at that time. And the guys that were with him says, it was thundering. We heard these great thundering, right? You know, when the lost world can't hear God, they just hear noise. But us Christians, we can hear the voice of God. And he says, man, I don't want to hear the voices of Elohim, translated mighty thundering, and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. And you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord. Pharaoh, you're like the boy who cried wolf. Your pattern now has been set. A little pressure gets on you. You're quick to repent. Once the pressure eases, you're quick to go back to it. We see a little bit of timing here in verse 31. Now the flax and the barley were struck. They came out in late February, early March. Now do you remember when the straw was taken away from the children of Israel when they were making bricks? Okay. We learn that up to this point it's been about a year. See, we read the plagues as just boom, 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 boom. But this has gone over time, about a year. And so they lost the flax and the barley, for the barley was in the head and the flax in the bud again. That time, verse 32, but the wheat and the smelt, or your Bible might even say rye, were not struck. They don't come out until the end of March, the beginning of April. So this hailstorm happened in mid-March. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and he spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not pouring on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, look what happens. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. He's hardening his heart. He and his servants. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Isn't that crazy? Chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. This is the first time that God says, I've hardened the heart of the servants. That I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Here's the first time that they're told another reason for the plagues, and that is that you teach the further generations about the greatness of God. You know, that's why it's important for us to have children's church, to teach our children about God, to train up a child in the way that they should go, right? We're going to see in a few chapters that this memorial thing is built into the Passover. When we celebrate communion, the memorial thing is built into the communion service, right? You know, it's all about memory, and make sure you teach your children. As we get going here, we're going to see that after Joshua and Caleb and that generation dies off, there's a scary verse that says another generation arose that knew nothing about God. They failed in this area to teach their children. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me and let my people go that they may serve me? Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts called God's army in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which barely survived this storm. It ain't going to survive the army of locusts. Which remained from the hail, on the trees which grew up in the field. Verse 6, they shall fill your houses, the houses of your servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out of Pharaoh. So he just makes his pronouncement, doesn't give Pharaoh a chance to say anything, and he takes off. Verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, now we have Pharaoh's servants telling the king, hey, let's talk about this. See, locusts were very feared and hated because of their ability to strip vegetation from an area at an incredibly fast speed, right? And Pharaoh's guy says, you've got to stop this. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Here they are admitting that we're beat. You've got to let them go. See, human rebellion and disobedience to God will always bring death and destruction, right? And that's what they're doing. But yet pride, remember, in verse 3, Moses said, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself? Pride blinds us to things in our lives, right? What goes before a fall? Pride. We probably all know people, whether they're a celebrity or sports star or something, or a family member or a friend or a coworker or something, that have been walking in pride and then all of a sudden crashed and burned, right? It's a spiritual lesson, spiritual law. And they're saying, Egypt is destroyed. Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Now, remember, he's the king of compromises. So he's saying, okay, we don't want the locusts. We're about done here. You can go. But who's going to go? Verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, and we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then he said to them, Pharaoh automatically gets mad, and now this is very sarcastic. He says, the Lord better be with you if I let you and your little ones go before evil is ahead of you. You can go, but who's going? We're all going. Oh, you ain't going. See what sin does to you? Verse 11, not so. Go now, you who are men. Only the fellows go and serve the Lord. For that is what you desire. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Right? They were dragged into Pharaoh's presence. We don't want the locusts. Now they're dragged out of Pharaoh's presence. He said, only the men can go. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, okay, stretch out your hands over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor have there ever been such after them. And they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. I mean, these guys were devastating, right? It was a bad, bad deal. Now, they were probably living off of the stored grain. Remember when Joseph was in Egypt, the reason the Hebrews were in Egypt? Because Joseph was a slave there, and he interpreted the dream of the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of lean. So they started filling up the granaries, and that way all the world would have to come to him for food. You guys remember that in the book of Genesis? Well, they were known for having food storage. The hailstorm wouldn't affect that. The disease on the cattle wouldn't affect that. But the locust would affect that. So now what little they had left stored in the pantry has disappeared. I lost my verse. 16. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Here he is again, quick to repent, but very quick to go back into his old routine. Now therefore, please forgive my sin, only this once or one more time, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Here he is calling it this death. He's acknowledging the severity of Egypt's condition, right? He knows how bad it is. So he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Crazy, right? Notice a couple things before we move on to the ninth plague here. First thing I want to notice about the locusts here is that when God does his thing, he does it all the way. Right? The whole land was covered with locusts, But when he freed them from locusts, not one locust was left. A lot of us give up on God cleaning out our locusts. You know, we settle for 50% when God wants to give us 100%. Does that make sense? Okay. And then number two, this is the best part. If you'll put on the overhead, please, Daryl. Joel 2:25. This is awesome. I would encourage you guys to read the whole chapter 2 of Joel. God speaking says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I have sent among you." Friends, whatever disaster you've suffered through, whether it's from your own dealings or thrust upon you because of someone else's choices and behaviors, God can clear out the locusts, but he can also restore what the locusts have eaten. He names different locusts because there's no limit to God. Well, I've had this happen to me. Well, that's a crawling locust. God can fix that. Well, I had this happen to me. That's a chewing locust. God can take care of it. I did this. I created this own mistake. Hey, that's a swarming locust. God will take care of it. Friend, the point of this is God can take care of the locusts in your life. And he will forgive you. He will restore you. And he will raise you up to the purpose that he has for you. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. Let's quickly do this ninth plague, and we're going to stop at the ninth plague here. But this is very scary. It's an interesting plague. Look at verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.' Now the voice who said, 'Let there be light,' in this universe popped into being. That same voice now says, 'Let there be darkness.'" And when God does something, he does it all the way. It's going to be so dark you can even feel it. The closest thing I can come to that is years ago, Kelly and I went to a tour in a cave, you know, and you get down there and they say, "Okay, you're going to be in total darkness." They turn the lights off and really you cannot see. That's eerie, right? That's scary. Now, there's spiritual darkness that you can feel. Have you ever gone into a place, maybe someone's home or a shop or something like that, and you can just feel the darkness, right? Well, this is physical darkness that can be felt. Look what happens in verse 22. "So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another." I mean, it was so dark they couldn't see one another. They couldn't even light lights. It was so dark that a light couldn't even be lit. But Goshen, the children of God, had such great light, darkness couldn't penetrate it. Isn't that cool? They couldn't see each other one, nor did anyone raise from his place for 3 days. When you can't walk, you know, they don't want to stub their toe like we do in the middle of the night. So they didn't even move. They could feel this darkness, can't see anything. That would be a scary thing for 3 days, right? Especially if you're afraid of the dark and don't have a nightlight like me. "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Your little ones can go with you. The men, the women, the children, you all can go, but you got to leave your flocks here, because Egypt don't got anymore." Right? Write this next to verse 24, if you would please. 50% obedience is 100% disobedience. Verse 25, "But Moses said, 'You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to our Lord.'" Verse 26, "Our livestock shall go with us." And I don't know if it's just because I'm, you know, like a redneck type of guy or what it is, but I love this next line. Moses says, "Not a hoof shall be left behind." They're all going. They're all coming with us. "For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." We got to have everything. Friends, the point for you and I is this. We've got to be prepared to give everything and anything that God asks us to do. He says, I'm going to be ready to give God whatever he asks for. And some of us are only willing, okay, God, you can choose out of this part of my life, but this part is not an option for you, God. Right? We got to say, God, here it is, the good, the bad, the ugly. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And I love this. Moses goes, okay. He says, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again until it's floating in the Red Sea. Moses, I ain't got a problem with that. Now let's talk about this darkness as we wind this thing up. This judgment was a twofold judgment. God was demonstrating his power over the god Ra, R-A, which was the sun, our sun in the sky, which was their top chief god. This was their ultimate god, right? And the true ultimate god, Jehovah, says, nope, turns the lights off. Well, this is also a direct attack on Pharaoh himself because he was considered the incarnation of Ra, right? He couldn't even get out of bed. It was so dark. So this darkness would indicate that their God was done. It was over. And darkness is a picture of the lost and their eternal destiny. I have for the overhead a couple scriptures. Matthew 6:23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If the world's in us, if Satan is in control of our heart and our life, how great is that darkness? Well, it's so dark that we can't see where we're going. And Satan's darkness will always lead you on a bad path, right? Then Proverbs 4:19. For the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And then lastly, John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, speaking of Jesus, the light of God, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Friends, as we close, we're going to stop there today. As we close this out, can I just say, whatever darkness you're facing, God's got the light. He wants to flick the switch. If you're fighting locusts, he wants to drive them away so not one is left. If you're living in a storm of hell, he can calm the storm. We just got to come into his house. Isn't that a great analogy? Let's stand and let's pray. Worship team, join me up here, please. Praise the Lord. Isn't this a cool study? I just love this study. Praise the Lord. Well, if you're visiting with us today, it might be a little bit different church experience than you're used to. We're just studying our way through the Word of God. And what we're going to do now is worship team's going to just play a song for us. I'm going to pray here. And as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up the altars for prayer. And if you have a prayer need or request, if something's going on in your life, we invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you and for you. While we're doing that at the altar, worship team's going to lead us in a song, and I just invite you to be in an attitude of worship and in an attitude of prayer as you're in the congregation as the altars are open. And if you want to pray, pray. If you want to worship, worship. And then at the end of our time of prayer, we will close and dismiss in the congregational prayer. Okay? So join me now in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that there is nothing that this world can throw at us that you cannot control, that you do not defeat, that you do not give us victory in. Lord, we have total confidence in you. Lord, thank you for your word. We were reminded again today, Lord, that if you said it, we can bank on it, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that you are the shelter that protects us. Lord, we thank you that you are the west wind that blows those things out of our lives, Father God. Thank you for being our loving Lord. Father, thank you that the stern word that you gave to Pharaoh, for this reason I've raised you up to demonstrate my power. Lord, thank you that you say those words in love to each and every one of us. Words of assurance that it's you who have raised us up for a purpose. And that purpose is to demonstrate your love, your mercy, and your power to the world. Father, would you help us to trust you in that? Father, would you help us not to compromise in our commitment to you as Pharaoh was trying to get Moses to do? Father, may we in our life say we will not give even a hoof to the world, but it's all for you. Lord, we open up ourselves and our lives, our talents and our gifts, our abilities, our pocketbooks, and our time to you, Lord God. Have your will, we pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this church, Lord. We ask that you'd continue to provide our needs so that we can continue worshiping you and sharing your word. And we pray, God, that you would open up more avenues of ministry through us. Father, we give you all praise today. In Jesus' name.